Take your Bibles out and turn with me to Romans. You know, this is what happens. I don't have a PowerPoint for you, and I recognize that, but I am so accustomed to my PowerPoint. And let me just say something about that. I'm going to really ask you to try to track with me tonight, because the sermon that I'm going to offer really would be greatly assisted with PowerPoint. So there's going to be a bit of a challenge, so just stay with me tonight if you could. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, you can find that on page 1137. And in my Bible, it's that section called the doxology. Where Paul says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out!" Exclamation mark. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I don't know about you, but our exploration of the nature and the characteristics, character of God leaves me feeling a little bit like a little kid on the beach of Lake Michigan, well, what's left of it, with a little bucket and a little toy shovel scratching around in the sand. Who can really understand the mind and the ways of God? That's what Paul is saying too. He's, who can understand? Nevertheless, God invites us to know him. And as best as we are able, we're attempting to do that, maybe with fresh eyes in these evening services. And so tonight, I want to think with you about the wisdom of God. Now, when we're talking about the wisdom of God, we are referring to more than just knowledge, because wisdom is more than information. Would you agree with that? I mean, we all know people who are very smart. We all know people also with degrees, right? But some of these people can make very poor decisions. So wisdom is more than information. Wisdom is more than knowledge. Dictionaries speak of wisdom as the ability to make good judgments based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. So I looked it up this afternoon. The ability to make good judgments based on knowledge, experience. A lot of wisdom comes from life experience, doesn't it? And understanding. But there's another dimension to wisdom that I want to think about with you tonight. And that is to say, wisdom is the ability to work with knowledge, experience, and understanding to accomplish a good purpose in the best possible way. That's the particular aspect of God's wisdom that I want to invest ourselves in as we think about that. You know, we know from our study of God's sovereignty a number of, months ago now, that God has a plan in this and a purpose for this world, and that he is actively engaged in the pursuit of that plan and good purpose. And in his wisdom, he will accomplish his plan and purpose for this world and the redemption of this world in the best possible way. So, in short then, when we talk about God's wisdom tonight, we're talking about his ability to determine the best possible course of action to accomplish his plans and his purposes. And sometimes that affects our lives very directly. By the way, I think that many of us can understand how the various attributes of God that we've already looked at sort of interrelate. For example, God's omnipresence. Now, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, his omnipresence refers to the fact that God is fully present in all places at all times. And then his omniscience, meaning to say God's unlimited knowledge and understanding. Unlimited, the emphasis on all of these attributes is limitless when it comes to God. His sovereignty, which refers to his unrestricted control over all things. His omnipotence, what we talked about last time. His unlimited ability and power to do whatever he wills. Nothing can thwart him. And all of these attributes that we've been thinking about, these and others, by the way, are at work together as God determines in his wisdom the best possible course of action as he goes about accomplishing what he purposes to do in his redeeming work in this world. Now, the problem for us, as we have acknowledged so many times together, is that God's wisdom cannot altogether be understood by us. And that's what leaves us with these questions that we wrestle with and these perplexities. Why is this? Oh, for a simple reason. God is God, and we are not. For the simple reason, God has no limits. And we are very finite beings, and every dimension of our being is bound by limits. By the way, do you remember the words of... Oh, I can't put this on the screen. Do you remember the words of Isaiah 55? Now listen, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." That's God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, saying, hey, no wonder you've got your questions. No wonder you're scratching your head. No wonder you're crying out to God because you don't get it. No wonder sometimes you might even be shaking your fist at God. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. In the words of Paul that we read here in Romans chapter 11 tonight, Paul praises God for his wisdom, and then he humbly expresses the reality that we'll never fully understand the wisdom of God. So Paul says God's judgments are unsearchable, meaning to say we'll never be able to understand the ways of God entirely to our satisfaction. Paul says his paths, meaning to say his course of action, his paths are often beyond our ability to trace with our reasoning and our understanding. Who can know the mind of God? Paul asks. And the implied answer is, well, none of us, right? We only know the mind of God as he reveals himself in the pages of Scripture. And so we get this limited understanding. And then, who has been his counselor? Well, no one, except for we like to think that we can give God all kinds of advice. We like to think that God sees things the way we see things. Because after all, is there any other way of seeing things other than the way we see things? So often we're like inquisitors demanding to know why God has allowed something to happen when things don't make sense to us, and especially when it comes to encountering hardships and difficulty in our lives or in the lives of people that we care about. You know, life is filled, as you know. I don't have to tell you this. I'm just looking at who I'm speaking with, and all these things come to my mind about some of your life's experiences. Life is filled with difficulties and hardships and loss and grief and pain, and we have our questions, don't we? We surely do, and we wonder why. If God is all wise, if He is, and if He is sovereignly in control, and if He is so good, why has this happened to me? Why am I going through what I'm going through? What sense does this make? We often fail to understand that God can see things that we cannot see. We fail to understand that God's perspective is far greater in scope than we could ever begin to imagine. And the reason for that, again, is that God's perspective and His awareness and His knowledge, and in fact, everything about God, has absolutely no limits. And because God knows no limits, you've heard this before, right? He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. He knows everything that has happened. He knows everything, very aware, that is happening now, including what is happening to me now. He knows everything that will happen and what will happen to me. And He also knows what could have happened. He knows all the possibilities. And when God allows, sometimes brings about or orchestrates certain circumstances in our lives and in this world, He knows all things, no matter how many relationships, no matter how many influences, no matter how many other factors or variable, actual or possible, might come into play. And all of this He considers as He exercises His wisdom. And we think, well, that's way too much. How could that possibly be possible? But what is not possible for us is just child play to God. In His wisdom, He sees everything with perfect focus. Everything in proper relationship to everything else. So, Arlen, because you have read Chip Ingram, in one of his books, God as He Longs for You to See Him, he recounts this well-traveled illustration. He writes, there was a man who worked as a railroad operator controlling train traffic. This is a number of years ago before computerized traffic control. He worked as a railroad operator controlling train traffic. His job was to switch the tracks at appropriate times so trains could come and go. You know how that goes. Day after day, he sat in this high booth. Remember those towers by switching yards where there was a booth built on some pretty high stilts overlooking the switching yard? And that's where he worked. And he watched carefully as trains came and went and rumbled through. They depended on him to prevent accidents and to ensure a good flow. And one day, this operator's 5-year-old son came to visit his father from his nearby home, and seeing his dad up in the control booth, he waves, he's all excited, he's shouting, he's trying to get his dad's attention, he's running across the tracks to try to get up to his father where his dad is. And just as his dad noticed him, this 5-year-old tripped and got his foot caught between a switching track. And this railroad operator immediately jumped up and started to come down. But as he did, he heard this whistle, this piercing whistle. And much to his horror, he looked, and there was a passenger train that was speeding down the tracks, and it happened to be early. And the railroad operator realized that the train could not stop in time, even if the engineer had seen his son, but nor could he climb down and reach his son in time before the train arrives. And so he's forced to make this split-second decision. He can shift the tracks and derail the train, and in the process, killing and injuring the passengers in the train while saving his son. Or he can allow the passengers to continue safely, oblivious to the tragedy that was sure to unfold outside. And then Ingram asks the question, what is the wisest choice in that moment? You see, the question is not, what choice do you want to make here? The question is, what is the wisest choice? And maybe you say the wisest choice and the hardest choice would be to let his son be killed for the sake of a greater number of passengers on the train. Well, maybe. But what if the son was the next Billy Graham? And what if the son then would go on to do these kinds of mass evangelistic crusades, and any number of thousands of people would end up giving their life to Christ? What then? Or what if the next great evangelist was a passenger in the train? What then? Or what if the person who would eventually develop a cure for cancer was a passenger in the train? And of course, we could identify any number of what ifs, right? Any number of possibilities. But you and I would never have enough information and wherewithal to know the possibilities, to sort through the possibilities, and to make the wisest decision. And the only one wise enough to do all of that is the only one who knows all things actual and possible. The only one who knows each possibility and what the ramifications are and implications are, and what each possibility would lead to another and to another and to another and to another. You understand what I'm saying here? The only one who is able to do that is the one who is unlimited. Ingram says, our lives are like a pebble dropped into the lake of world history, and its ripples impact countless other people, generation after generation, in ways that we could not possibly imagine. It takes an incredibly wise being to comprehend it all, to keep track of it all, the jumble of decisions and actions and events that affects others in different ways depending on the possibilities, the what ifs, is just mind-boggling. But, he says, God in one instance sees all of the relationships. He sees all of the implications, and he knows how it best fits with his single-minded, determined purpose to bring redemption to this world. And because God is committed to the very best possible purpose, even when the means to accomplish it is painfully difficult, he goes that route. You want proof of that? All you need to do is to look at the cross. And I've said many times that God in his wisdom knows what is ultimately best to accomplish his plans and purposes to redeem this fallen world and the lives of those who accept his offer of grace. I've said many times that nothing can thwart God and his sovereign power and his ability to bring about what he judges to be best. Nothing can alter or prevent him from accomplishing his good purposes, not even the devil who thought he had finally done that when the Romans were nailing his son to the cross. And then the celebration began. Only to find out how mistaken he was on that Easter Sunday. This is difficult to keep before us, and we get so caught up into thinking that we can understand things pretty well because, you know, we get these little glimpses, we get these little windows into life and truth, and we jump to conclusions about what is best, particularly when we or our loved ones, as I have said, are facing adversity. And we look up and we say, hey, God, what about this? Hey, God, don't you care? Why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you taking care of this problem? Why aren't you changing this other person's mind? Why aren't you healing me? Why aren't you giving me a job yet? How long is this going to go on? What did Jesus pray? He prayed, Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. Did God remove the cup from him? No. Why didn't God remove the cup from his son, that cup of pain and suffering? Because God relentlessly pursues his redeeming plans and purposes for this world, even if it costs him the life of his only son. But we so often question God's judgment because our vision and our perspective is so limited. You know, God, if you would only have done this, this never would have happened. You would only have responded and answered my prayers. This could have been prevented. Perhaps we ought to read the book of Job, particularly the last few chapters where God responds to questions about his wisdom. And it's very interesting. If you've ever read the book of Job, in the last chapters, God doesn't attempt to defend himself. He doesn't attempt to argue with the questioners and the fist shakers. He simply points out that in the grand scheme of things, we know so very little. and our horizon and our perspective is so very narrow. And when it comes to divine wisdom, our knowledge and our experience and our understanding, those are those three key words when it comes to wisdom. Our knowledge, experience, and understanding is so very limited in comparison. And this is a place, friends, where a lot of people really struggle spiritually, where maybe you have struggled and really wrestled spiritually with this too. God's allowed something in our lives, a very long trial, a very painful situation. Maybe it's a situation at work. Maybe it's a challenging marriage. Maybe it's major health issues. Maybe it's a loss of a spouse or a loved one. The question is, are we going to allow God to be God? It's really what it comes down to. Are we going to see our life situation as something that God has sovereignly allowed, maybe even at times orchestrated, trusting that God is committed to the best possible purpose? So committed that he allows difficult pain, hardship in our lives. So when we face illnesses that won't go away and biopsies that are disconcerting and just and circumstances that just don't make any sense to us and relationships that just never seem to get better, can we embrace this truth about God's sovereignty and about his wisdom? Can we trust that whatever comes our way, even in the painful and difficult times in life, we trust that the Almighty Sovereign God is yet in control and is yet at work bringing about his good plans and purposes for this world and ultimately for the lives of his precious ones? That would be you and me. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Those of us for whom he sent his Son to the cross. Will we trust that God in his wisdom knows what is best, desires what is best, is committed to bringing about what is ultimately best for us and for this world? Well, I pray that this teaching of Scripture will fill your mind with peace, your heart with courage, and your life with strength. Oh, the depths of the riches of his wisdom and the knowledge of God, Paul says. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. We're right there with Paul. We get that. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. That brings us exactly to where we were this morning. Oh, by the way, there's that word, amen. So let it be for all of us.